Genesis chapter 1. If you need a Bible, raise your hand up, and our guys will get a Bible in your hands. Welcome at home. Blessings on you. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26, 27, and 28. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So, Father, we pray your blessing on the reading and the teaching of the word. And may we have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church today. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Go ahead and be seated. I want to talk to you about a way to approach decision-making in life and conflict resolution in marriage. And so if you're single, don't worry that you're going to be able to get something, grab something out of this. These are principles that apply to whether you're married or whether you are single. The husband shows his wife a picture of a beautiful, brand new motorcycle. Let's get that Indian up there, okay? He shows that picture to her. So that they're both looking at the same thing. But what they look at and what they see are two different things. He sees adventure and excitement, right? Yeah, he sees himself out there cruising on the highway, you know, and that just really thrills him. But she sees instant death, right? You're going to die. You may be careful, but what about all the other drivers on the road? And if she doesn't see instant death, she sees an absent husband. Because it takes time to ride a motorcycle. And we all know about biker culture, right? And biker chicks and biker bars. And he might get into that thing and get some friends, you know, that aren't too savory. And he came out of that. He came out of that lifestyle and whatnot. And the wife is just really concerned that he might slip back into that thing. Husbands and wives, they look at the same object, but they see different things. So he looks, they're both looking at the motorcycle. That's objective, but the subjective reality, and that is governed by a thousand different things. Maybe her father was a biker, her brother or her cousin, and he fell in with the wrong crowd, or he died with, there's so many things that shape, you know, the subjective reality of who we are and what we think. But we look at the same thing, but we see different things. I just read on the internet, so it must be true, that from the beginning, from conception, the male brain is different from the female brain. From the very beginning, it's differentiated. And, every one of your 8 trillion cells has either an XX chromosome or an XY chromosome. And we're just made differently. We're raised differently. We're nurtured differently. We have different brains. And so it really isn't any kind of wonder that we would see things. Even looking at the same objective reality, the subjective reality is so much different. The husband shows the wife a picture of a discounted video game bundle, right? And the implication is, I want to buy that. I want to look at this, honey. It's got like 1,000 games, and it's only $29.95 or $299.95, whatever the thing is. He sees hours and hours of fun. She sees instant death, or she sees a couch potato, right? And he's just there. She sees an absent husband. She sees an absent father. She sees emotional neglect because he should be paying attention to her and doing things with her and the family. And he's just in there, you know, or he's down in the basement, you know, doing whatever. And that's what she sees. And also she sees anger. And just thinking about her husband, you know, with the video controller in his hand just angers her. Because she's had to fight that before with him, right? And so she just sees it happening all over again. Now, the wife, she paints a picture of cuddling on the couch, drinking seltzer water, eating diet pretzel sticks, and watching a Hallmark movie. She sees intimacy and closeness and affection and reconnecting. But what does he see? Instant death. He sees 2 hours, I'm never going to get back again. We're looking at the same object, but the subject of reality is so much different for us. Now the problem isn't that two different things are seen, but the problem is that one can't see or won't see what the other sees. You know, before marriage, we saw in monovision. I just saw what I want, and I see what I want, I say what I want, I get what I want. But now we see in stereo. He sees in stereo. And this is often then followed by what? A battle of the wills. I don't hear any amens, but I feel them in the spirit. And the husband is going, I hope my wife is listening to this. But she's thinking the same thing. We look at the same thing, but we see different things. He asserts his vision. She asserts her vision. And you end up with division, right? He asserts and he insists upon what he sees, and she insists upon what she sees. So how do we resolve this? Because this is a problem in marriage. I mean, I don't know how many times my wife and I have a conversation, and she's from Venus, I'm from Earth. No. It's just amazing. So how do we resolve this? Well, turn over to Ephesians 5:22. This is the second scripture for this morning. And the Lord designed this. I don't know why he would design it this way. But he's God, I'm not. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. And so the Bible clearly says that wives are to submit to their husbands. And I'd like to just close the service right now with a with a closing prayer and have you go home and fight. All right. But does submission mean that what the wife sees doesn't count? Does his headship negate everything that she says? Does the wife abandon or deny what she sees? Is submission meant to cancel out the wife's desires and goals? Is submission meant to obliterate and destroy the female vision? Man, if it means that, then marriage certainly is what some of the feminists have asserted that it is. It's a place of patriarchal oppression where women are kept under the thumb of a dominant, arrogant, proud man. It can't mean that. A wife's submission to her husband cannot result in the negation of her personality or her will or what she sees or what she wants. God is after something else. There in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. I read about a couple who were driving down a country road, and they weren't talking to one another because they had a big argument. And as they passed a farm, there was some donkeys and goats and pigs there. And he said sarcastically, "Are those your relatives?" And she said, "Yep, They're my in-laws. He saw one thing, she saw another. But here's one of my main points now. And I hope this is going to challenge us, because I don't think we think about, if we do think about submission, we think about it this way. Submission is to be understood in the context of mission. Submission is meant to be understood in the context of mission. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 2 and ask ourselves the question, what was Adam's mission? Adam was created before Eve, we know that. He had a job to do, he had a mission, even before Eve came on the scene. And what was Adam's mission? In Genesis 2, 15 through 18. And then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. That was Adam's mission. He was to tend the garden. The word keep means to guard. He was to cultivate it and he was to guard it. For the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it you shall die. But Adam's mission was to cultivate and to keep the garden, which means that Adam was created with a purpose. Adam was created with a mission. He didn't have to invent it. He had to discover it. You know, the vision of our church is find out what Jesus wants you to do and do it. Discover what Jesus wants you to do and do it. I believe that Jesus has something for every one of us. And that doesn't mean, you know, everybody's a Sunday school teacher or an usher or a tech team or worship team or whatever. Right now, your assignment from the Lord can just be a mom who's homeschooling your kids and taking care of kids and husband and all that. Or you might have a ministry with the homeless, or we have two ministries, outreaches to the homeless. Yours might be ministering to others. The ladies, you might have a Bible study at home. We don't know what everybody's doing here at the church. We might look at you and say, well, you're just a guy who comes to church on Sunday mornings. But since we don't know you, we don't know that you have two Bible studies going, you know, at work, and people are talking to you about Jesus, and you're praying for people, and you're leading them to Jesus. Or we might not know that you're a millionaire, and you're giving all kinds of money, not to us, but but to things that God has laid on your heart, and you're just really serving God. Not everything has to be directed by the church office. I'm glad that it's not. I don't have the energy to control you and take care of you, and I don't need you to call me and ask permission to do this or that. You know, when Stephen and Philip in the early chapters of Acts, when they went off to be evangelists and whatnot, they didn't ask permission of the apostles. I never read where Philip asked permission of the apostles to go to Samaria. Stephen never asked permission to do signs and wonders on the street of Jerusalem. They were just doing what the Holy Spirit, you know, told them to do. And our vision is that you discover what Jesus wants you to do. Not invent it, not think something up. Well, I could do this or I could do that. But discover what Jesus wants you to do. I believe every man, every woman is born with a purpose and with a mission. But you're not going to discover it until you come to know Jesus. And just really wait on him and see what he has for you to do. But Adam was created with a purpose and with a mission. And then when God created Eve, it was for her to join Adam in his mission. It is not good for the man to be alone. This is almost every wedding sermon I do. But I'll make a helper to come alongside of him. And not to serve him, but to serve with him in the mission that God had given him. Eve was created and brought to Adam to join Adam in his mission. She stepped into his mission. His life was already a moving train. And she had to jump onto the moving train of his life and join him in his mission. The meaning of submission is to arrange under. She was under his mission. The Greek word is hupotasso. Hupo means under. We have the hypodermic needle that goes under the skin. Hupo means under. Tasso was a military term to arrange yourself. And so there was rankings in the army, and when you joined the army, you hupotassoed. You arranged yourself under whatever authority you were under. I love the English word, because the Greek word hupotasso, it's a compound word. It comes from two words. It's a combination of two words. And the word submission in the Hebrew is also a compound word. The word sub means what? Under, just like hupo. It means under, submarine, under the water, you know, all that kind of stuff. And so submission, I'm under a mission. She was under the mission of Adam. She joined him in what God had called him to do. You know, when we come to know Jesus, we co-labor with Christ. We step into his mission. I don't have to invent something. I don't have to get creative with what my mission should be. Jesus has a mission. And I just step into his mission. And obviously there's manifold, there's numerous applications and understandings of that mission. But I don't have to think it up. I don't have to invent it. I step into the mission that Jesus already has going. Eve did not say to Adam, "Knock yourself out in the garden, Adam. I'm going to go start a nail salon, you know, over here where the four rivers converge." She didn't say that. She didn't have. Now I got to be careful here. Now listen, I don't demand that you agree with me, but know why you disagree. And even if you don't agree with me this morning, at least it'll give you some food for thought to think some things through. But she didn't have her own vision, a separate vision, if you would. She stepped into his mission. And I think that, at least for Eve here, had she said, "I'm going to go start a nail salon where the four rivers converge," she would have been out of the reason for her creation. Because she was called to be a help for Adam. And I don't think Adam really wanted his nails done. No, could be wrong, but I don't think Adam wanted his nails done, and since there was no one else around at the time, that nail salon would have been a little superfluous. She didn't say, "Knock yourself out in the garden," even, "Adam, I'm going to go start a nail salon." They were a team. God joined them together as a team. When Eve was created and brought to Adam, she understood the trajectory of her life to be parallel to his. You know, trajectory is the way something's headed, right? She understood that the trajectory of her life was going to be parallel to Adam's. We read this morning in our prayer meeting, Ruth chapter 1, where Ruth said to Naomi, "Don't urge me to turn away from you or forsake you. For where you go, I will go. The trajectory of my life is going to be with you. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God shall be my God. And where you die, there I shall die also." She saw herself, and this is why, you know, so many pastors use this in their weddings. It's a beautiful picture of two lives that are in the same trajectory. Now, if you know the story of Naomi and Ruth, you know that they didn't do the same things. But as Ruth submitted herself to Naomi's counsel, as she submitted herself to Naomi's wisdom, her life was enriched. Her life was blessed. Her life was overflowing with the touch of God's hand as she submitted to Naomi's counsel and her wisdom. When I asked Fran to marry me in May of 76, right before I graduated from Bible college, and I was on my way overseas with Wycliffe Bible Translators. I was going to Papua New Guinea and find a tribe that no one understood their language outside of the tribal group, and go into that group and learn their language and write an orthography and alphabet for it, translate the Bible into that language and then teach them literary skills from using the Bible. And so that's where my life was headed. And when I asked Fran to marry me, she knew I was going to the jungle. And she said yes. She didn't say, oh yes, but I'm going to stay, you know, in Eugene, Oregon, and we'll write sweet letters to one another, you know. Not that at all. She was going to come alongside me in the mission that God had given to me, which means that she wouldn't necessarily be a translator linguist, but she would be there to aid me and to help me in whatever God had called me to do. She could have a separate, you know, we pray for Steve and Debbie Bixler all the time. Debbie is my sister, and Steve, my brother-in-law. They're over serving in Indonesia. And he is in what's called the discipleship making movement. And he trains pastors and ministers to Muslims there. And then he has a whole network of converted Muslims that he's overseeing as they go out into their tribal areas and into their villages and towns and whatnot and preach and teach the gospel using the DMM, discipleship making movement materials. Now Debbie, and she's been here often, she's very much involved in the anti-trafficking ministry over there in Indonesia. And they've been called to serve together, which doesn't mean that she has to go along every step with what he does and do everything that he does. She has her own thing that she's doing there in Indonesia, but there's a beautiful complement with what they do. And God has put together, I think, a wonderful team through Steve and through Debbie, and they really illustrate for me this kind of complementary calling. She joined Steve in his mission to Indonesia, and then God has worked in her heart to branch out. Not that it takes anything away from Steve. It enhances his ministry, and his ministry enhances her ministry. They're called together. They are a team. So when Fran married me, she knew we're going to Papua New Guinea. Now, it worked out that we didn't go. Some things happened. I called the elders of my church in L.A., and they said, oh, it sounds like you shouldn't go once you come down here. And so we went and served down there, and then 1979 came up to the Bay Area to start a church and have been in the Bay Area ever since. But she's followed me. My mission, she's joined herself to me. The trajectory of her life has followed me. We were down in Southern California, and she didn't say, well, I'm not going to Northern California. Forget that. She knew. She knew that God's call was in my life, and she too was submitted to God. And so she said, well, yes, let's wherever God's leading us, let's go. Which doesn't mean that she also pastors the church. It's not, you know, pastors Tim and Fran. It's just Pastor Tim. If it was pastors Tim and Fran, probably most of you would leave anyway, not because of Fran, but because of the theological, you know, dynamics involved in that. But be that aside, the trajectory of her life has been with me. So with that as a backdrop, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5. And we've seen where the wives should submit to their husbands in everything. But let's ask ourselves the question, what is the husband's ministry? What's the husband's mission? This is not the full mission of a man, but it's the mission of a husband, though he might do other things. The mission of a husband, as we're told there in Ephesians 5, beginning with verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, might bring out the beauty of Christ in her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present himself, the church, in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such things, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands, in this same way, with this picture of what Christ has done for the church, so husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. Now, I know this. I love my body. It's cold, I make sure it's warm. When it's too hot, I make sure it's cool. When it wants ice cream, I make sure it gets ice cream. I love this thing. And when it gets hurt, I put bandages on it. And I protect it. And I love this body. There's nothing I wouldn't do for this thing. I love my wife more. As you love your own body, love your wife more than your body. The husband's mission is this. Even as Adam was to cultivate and keep the garden, even as Christ cultivates and keeps the church, the husband's mission is to cultivate and to keep his wife, to develop within her as much as he can as the head of his home, the beauty of Christ, to draw forth what the Holy Spirit is doing in her life, to keep her, to guard her. One of the, probably, I think the greatest manifestation of love a husband towards a wife is to make sure that she's secure, that she feels safe. How many wives don't feel safe with their husbands? How many wives don't feel safe where they live? How many wives don't feel safe in the finances of the home? How many wives don't feel safe with the temperament of their husbands? Because they're walking on eggshells around him. And she's just, you know, I don't want to say the right thing, the wrong thing. I don't want to do the wrong thing. Brothers, it shouldn't be that way. Your ministry, your mission is the security, the safety, the blessing of your wife, to come alongside of her and bring forth the beauty of Christ in her. The husband's mission is to cultivate and to keep his wife. Yet many wives have husbands that don't have that mission or any mission. Therefore, listen, they have nothing to submit to. My wife needs to submit to me. Nothing to submit to. You have no mission. You have no vision. You have no sense of the call of God on your life. What's she supposed to submit to? Your bare will? Make me eggs, you know. Find the remote, you know. Get me some beer. Well, that's dumb. If that's your understanding of submission, boy, you're in gaga land. You go to Living Spaces. She wants the blue couch, you want the green couch. She submits to you, so she gets you get the green couch. Are you serious? That's a horrible what's the word I want, Mark? You're always good for me. That's a horrible misunderstanding of submission. Where's your life going, sir? What's the vision of your life? How are you serving God? How are you serving your wife? How are you serving your family? A wife, see, Adam, when Eve was created, Adam just wasn't sitting in an easy chair or, you know, draping over a log and just saying, hey, you know, you must be Eve. God bless you, you know. And he was going somewhere. His life had a trajectory to it. He was going on a mission. Sisters, you got to ask yourself this question. Before marrying that man, ask this question. Where is his life going? And you're thinking, oh, now he tells me. Where is his life's going to be going somewhere? Is he motivated by necessity or is he motivated by God? If he's motivated by necessity, he'll only do what's necessary. Don't ask, is he cute? Is he cool? Look at the way he dresses. Oh. Don't ask, is he wealthy? Ask, where is his life going? And if he's just going to work and coming home and watching Netflix and playing video games, his life going nowhere. And so many women have that. They have nothing to submit to. Sir, where's your life going? Let your wife get excited about the call of God on your life. Not bragging how many, you know, levels you've won in Grand Theft Auto. Is that still a thing? I don't know. Call of Duty, Pac-Man. Boy. Here's the rudimentary mission for a man from Joshua 24:15. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Sir, start right there. Maybe you would say, gosh, I feel so convicted right now, or I'm so mad at you, Tim, because I really can't point to anything. Start there. Say within the Holy of Holies of your own heart, as for me and my house, we're going to serve. We're going to serve the Lord. That's where it has to begin. Joshua in his farewell address to Israel. Then begin to serve in ministry at the church, in outreaches, lead your home, read the Bible to your kids. Walk in consistent obedience to Jesus. Whatever Jesus says, do it. You'll never be the loser for obeying Jesus. Be an example at work. Robert didn't know this, but Robert, would you come up here for a minute? This isn't going to embarrass him. He told a great story. Robert, are you in here? Come here, Robert. All right. Let's all give Robert a, come on, bro. You told a story at prayer about cussing at work. Would you briefly recount that? Because this was Robert just passively serving the Lord, but it had a powerful impact.
In the sheet metal trade, I worked with quite a bit of guys, and one day I was working with this one gentleman I'd worked often with, and he knew I didn't swear. I never told him I don't swear.
But you did before coming to know Jesus.
I did, all the time, yes. That, I'm in construction. Just what you do, right? And so, anyways, I'd stop swearing, stop doing any of that, and as this guy was working with me every day, you know, he would begin to stop swearing as well. So one day he goes home and his wife looks at him and she says, "Hey, you've been working with Robert, aren't you?" He's like, "Yeah, how'd you know?" She says, "Oh, I can tell by your attitude and by you not swearing at home." And so that overflow just, that was like one of the greatest compliments I got. It's like, wow, praise God. That's the story.
All right.
There's more to it.
Here's a guy just serving the Lord with his life and with his example, and that example began to rub off on other people. And you might not think that you're serving the Lord or your life has any kind of impact or any kind of influence whatsoever, but you have no idea. When I was in Bible college, I was working at Woolworths at Eastridge there in San Jose. And they knew that I was in Bible college going into the ministry. And unbeknownst to me, the manager and the assistant manager made a bet about me swearing, because I just didn't swear. But I had to take the hot dog cart out or something out in front of the store in East Ridge, and they would sell hot dogs. And at the end of the day, it was time to wheel it back in. So I was wheeling it back in, and I just slammed my hand against one of the counter displays. And I didn't say it out loud, but I mouthed a word, which if I mouthed it now, you go, "Oh, I know that word." and the manager and the assistant manager were standing there, and I forget who made the bet, but one of them opened their wallet and said, "Okay, I owe you $5, you know, because we saw him." They didn't hear me, but they saw me. They saw me cuss. Your example, your influence is powerful. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Thank you, Robert. My headship is exercised to accomplish God's will for my wife. My wife is to submit to me, and it's clear. I get so tired of the intellectual dishonesty I read of pastors and theologians trying to negate the submission of a wife in marriage. I can't do that. My conscience is bound to the Word of God. We've talked about that before. And I just can't do the theological backflips that are necessary to kind of, you know, lift that verse or that set of verses out of the Bible. But I think even more important than that is a husband's headship, which isn't authority. His headship is loving his wife, cultivating his wife, keeping his wife. My headship is exercised to accomplish God's will for my life, for my wife. What is God's will for my wife? Turn back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We need to bring this to a close here. Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them." Now when he says them, who is he referring to? Male and female. Let them rule over the fish. My wife is to rule over the fish. That's what it says here. And over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And then God created man, Adam is the Hebrew word, in his own image, in the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. God blessed them. God said to them. So this is now what's called the creation mandate in theology. He's giving this creation mandate to the male and the female, the man and the woman, Adam and Eve, and their posterity. He says to them, "Behold, I have given you." Verse 28: "Be fruitful and multiply." Someone has said that's the only commandment mankind has ever obeyed, right there. Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves. And God said, "Behold, I have given you, a second person plural, every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth." My wife has the same creation mandate that I do. She is to rule and reign with me, if you would. And so if anything I do diminishes this creation mandate that God has given her, then I'm misunderstanding my role as headship. What is God's will for my wife? Genesis 1, 26 through 28. She is to co-rule with me. That doesn't mean that she's the co-pastor of the church. But we live a life together. For 48 and a half years or so, we've lived a life together. And we're to rule and reign in life together. Submission isn't meant to degrade, but to strengthen and empower a wife. Even as Ruth submitted to Naomi and her wisdom and her counsel. Man, her life was blessed. It was enriched. And God used that. The husband and wife have a corporate mission. They're to go in the same direction. And this is the context for negotiating, seeing different things. I want to go back to the original problem. You know, we look at the same thing, but we see different things. How do we, you know, resolve that conflict? How do we resolve that problem? The context for resolving that, even though we see different things, is that our lives are going in the same direction. So here's the big takeaway for me. Submit your vision to your mission. Submit your vision to your mission. Let's get that statement up there. What you see has to fit with the mission you gave. Jesus in the Garden of Eden, Garden of Gethsemane, he saw the cross. "Lord, I don't want this. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, what I will, but thou." I don't want the cross. And I've told you before that to me, this is the most dangerous point in Jesus' life. It wasn't when the Pharisees turned away from him. It wasn't when the people of Nazareth tried to throw him off the cliff or anything like that. This was the most dangerous point in his life because his will now wasn't in the same trajectory as God's. "Let this cup pass from me. I don't want it. But since you want it for me, I'll do it. I'll do it right here." He submitted what he wanted to the mission that he was sent on, which was to save you and me. Paul said in chapter 1 of Philippians, you know, I'm hard pressed to go be with the Lord or to stay with you. To go with the Lord, that'd be much better. But I know that to remain with you would be for your benefit, so I'm going to remain here. He wanted to die and go to heaven. What a selfish man. He wanted to die and go to heaven, but I'm going to submit my vision to the mission that God's given me. And I know that he wants me to stay and be with you more. Husband and wife, again, they have the same corporate vision. Submit your vision to your mission. So let's click that next slide there. All right. So going back to the opening illustrations, is the husband selfish for wanting to have a motorcycle? Is that inherently immoral for a husband to want a motorcycle? No. Is he selfish for wanting it? Maybe, maybe not. We don't know the context. We'd have to look at the whole thing. Is she selfish for not wanting him to have it? Maybe, maybe not. Or maybe that's the wisdom of God being shared through the wife. Husbands, have your wives ever given you wisdom? You better shake your head yes, even if you if you think she hasn't. You know, if you want to get out of here alive, all right. Are video games inherently immoral? No. Is he selfish for wanting them? Maybe. We don't know. Is she selfish for wanting, for, you know, resisting that? Maybe. Again, we don't know. Could it be that she knows that this will keep him from his mission, which is to pour into her life, to pour into the kids' life, and whatever, you know, else God has for her? Could that be God's wisdom for him to hear? Now, is watching a Hallmark movie inherently immoral? Yeah. Okay. is she selfish for wanting to sit on the couch and reconnect like that? Obviously not. Is he selfish for not wanting to do that? Probably, but who knows? You know, you gotta look at the whole context, kind of a thing. Listening. Now, am I going to give you any kind of real, you know, hard and fast way to resolve conflicts in the marriage? No, but submit your vision to the mission of your home. Not just not what do I want, not my desires, not my preferences, but what's the mission of my life and what's the mission of my marriage. Listening is wisdom on his part, for he is nurturing and caring for his partner in life, his wife. Submit your vision to your mission. So this last slide says, submit your vision to your mission. If the vision doesn't forward the mission, scrap it. If that motorcycle is going to interfere with what God's called you to do, who wants it? If those video games are going to interfere with what God wants you to do, who wants it? Submit your vision to your mission. This is what Jesus did, didn't he? He did not think it equality to, he did not think it robbery to be equal with God, but he emptied himself. He had a mission. And he could never have accomplished his mission if he didn't empty himself. And was found in the form of a man, and became obedient to death, even death on a cross, whereby God exalted him and raised him up. And under above every name that's named, below the earth, on earth, and above the earth, the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. We want you to bow the knee to Jesus this morning. He's created you for a purpose. God has a profound plan and a design for your life. And you'll never find it apart from Christ. Jesus is calling you this morning to put your faith and your trust in him.